Morning. Greetings to each one of you. It's good to be here, and it's good to be worshiping with you this morning. I was blessed to hear the word worship spoken numerous times already this morning. Devotions, Sunday school, through the prayers, and yeah, just blessed to hear the word worship because that is what I want to talk about this morning. But before I go there, just want to say, we had a good time. We were in Florida for about a week and experienced probably, I think it was classified as the coldest Christmas in 30 years. So, but we did have some nice warm sunshine, 80 degrees the one day. And so, but I certainly missed being here and worshiping with you. Last Sunday, we were traveling back and was able to listen in on the service and was blessed to hear personal life management, the kickoff of personal life management. And I was told to, if I couldn't hear, I was told to blow the horn. I literally blew the horn a few times driving up 95. Tried to make sure there was no cars really close by, but had a little issue with our phone. I'm not sure what the deal was. It was kind of quiet. It wasn't anything with the preacher's fault or anything, but we did get the message behind it, and I'm excited about personal life management. As we were coming back, we were in North Carolina somewhere. We were on 95 and traveling north, obviously, and we came up to traffic stopped, and traffic was literally stopped. And had to hit the hooks pretty hard to get stopped because everybody was stopping real quick. And I looked out ahead and I could see flashing lights. So I figured there's probably an accident up ahead. It wasn't really that far. And we sat there and we sat and we sat and we sat. We sat for, I think we lost about an hour and a half of just sitting there. And there was people walking around, getting out of their vehicles. And I was able to talk with the one truck driver. He must have heard somehow that the accident, there was a fatality in the accident ahead of us. And I was just thinking about that a little bit. Then as we went past, we seen there was four vehicles that were smashed really bad. The one vehicle, the driver's side door was literally smashed way in. And I'm pretty it's pretty obvious that that was the one who was involved, was the fatality. And I was thinking, that drove past the car, you know, I really wonder if that person, was that person ready? As I was thinking about, literally a few minutes before we went through there was probably when that person's life was snatched away, within probably an hour, because we could see the out ahead and see the light. So we were pretty, not really far behind him. And so I was thinking about that, thinking of that this was New Year's Day. The family of that person had received a phone call. What a way to start out a new year. Now I was thinking about, this is a new year. This is January 8th today. We're starting a new year. What will happen in this new year? Is it possible that one of us will see Jesus this year? It's possible that all of us will see Jesus. Maybe he'll return, and we don't know. We don't know the events that's going to happen in the new year. But my prayer, my burden is that each one of us is prepared. Each one of us is living in the light of the Lord's return. And so I say all this to say that how we live in light of eternity has an effect on the worship of our Creator. Is God pleased with our worship this morning? And that's what I want to talk about. The title, Worship That God Desires. Worship is a very important part of our lives. Our life, we worship many times throughout our life. And how much time do we spend worshiping? And as we think about, we go through our lives, we wake up in the morning. What do we do first thing we wake up in the morning? Do we pray? We have our devotions in the morning. We're worshiping. When we pray throughout the day, we're worshiping. When we mention the Lord, when we think about him throughout the day, we're worshiping. We come to church on a Sunday morning. We experience worship. So much of our life is spent in worship. And I don't know if you remember, Terry Myers was at Myerstown. He had revival meetings in 2018. Anybody remember him? He spoke on being intentional. That was his main focus, being intentional. And one of the evenings, his title was Intentional in Worship. And I went back and listened to that a little bit. And one thing he mentioned, he says, worship will happen in your life. You will worship someone or something. You will. He said, there's really no choice. You will worship, whether you worship Christ or you worship something else that is in your life. Just the same as we were not given a choice which family we were born into. We don't have a choice. I didn't have a choice that I was born a Musser. And so it is. We are, it is, worship will happen in our lives. And so God created us this way. He created us to want something, a higher power, to experience worship, to worship. He created us with that. So turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start out there in Genesis chapter 1. There is, throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, it mentions how the Israelites worshipped. They worshipped the Lord, and through animal sacrifices. And if it was done properly, if the animal sacrifices were done as God required and met all the requirements, it was a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. And so we're going to start here, Genesis chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female, created he them. So I'm going to stop right there. There is three things in these two verses that I see that should cause us to want to worship. There's three things that stick out. The first one being God created us in his image. It says he created in his image and after his likeness. And it's hard for us, I think, for myself to fathom how powerful that is. God, as the creator of the universe, there was no man on earth, and yet he created all the animals. He spoke most of the creation into existence. And then we'll look into a little bit later here how man was created. But God wanted us in his image and after in his likeness. He wanted us created in that way. And that is so amazing. Secondly, God set us apart from the animals. It says man was to have dominion over the animals, and that's special, like in that way, that God created us special. And we see today, I believe, some people worship animals, if I can say it like that. They put animals so high on their list that you could almost call it a worship of animals. I mean, you see people today identifying as an animal. Some very few cases, but you see people that worship the creature more than the creator, and we'll get into that later. Thirdly, in these verses, it mentions God created male and female. Male and female. And so that is so wonderful. To think about God creating male and female. Keeps the human race ticking, does it not? I mean, society today doesn't seem to understand that God created male and female. They seem to want to replace the word father and mother with just a different name, a different word, or to replace he or she with they. And words like like that. Last October, Air Canada altered their greetings, welcoming everyone instead of ladies and gentlemen. They changed the names of the introductions to everyone instead of ladies and gentlemen. In that way, all people could feel respected. The Swedish have adopted the word hen as a gender-neutral pronoun of choice. So they have adopted that word. If you go to Sweden, you could be called that word, hen. And it's reported that kindergartens have been using the term to allow children to grow up without feeling the impact of gender biases. And so this is the world in which we live. And so what this does is it takes away from the term father, for instance. A father, a child, knows they can come to a father for their strong arms of support, and they can feel they can take comfort in the term, in that term. And so it's just, this world is so twisted in some of these things. And Genesis 2, verse 7. I'm going to read, if you just jump over to the next chapter, I'm going to read to continue on here. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I believe this should cause us to want to worship our Creator this morning. As we think about God, what he did is he spoke many things into existence. Much of creation that we see was spoken into existence, but man was different. God took the dust of the ground. He got the dust. I don't know how he did it, but he got the dust, and there was a lifeless body laying there from the, created from the dust of the ground. Wouldn't it have been easier to take it from a living organism that was already created, an animal or something? But no, God used the dust of the ground. There was a lifeless body there, and he breathed into it the living breath. And it is so special that to think of how God did that, and he breathed into a never dying soul forever and ever. He created us to live forever and ever. And along with that, when he breathed into the breath of life, I believe he created in us a desire to worship, as we mentioned already, and to be able to connect with, to build relationships. And we talked a lot about that communication in our Sunday school lesson this morning. We were created to desire relationships. And as I think about what he is saying, and man became a living soul, at that moment, man became a living soul forever and ever. And us today, at conception, we were, God created, gave us a living soul at the moment of conception. And I think about so much that goes on in our world today with abortions. And it keeps changing. The amount of abortions in a year is right next to 73 million, if that's correct. And I see that, and I don't see God overlooking that. I mean, that's a serious thing to have that many living souls to be through abortions. It's so sad. So the first point I want to look at here is worship in spirit and in truth. The worship that God desires is us to worship in spirit and in truth. And we can define worship this morning. We think about worship. How do people define worship? What is your definition of worship this morning? There's people that come to church, sit on the bench at church, looking sad and looking as if they lost everything, and yet that's their definition of worship. On the other hand, there's people that will, in some churches, where they'll run, jump up and down the aisle, and they'll be shouting hallelujah and hands in the air, and that's their definition of worship. And then there's those that will say they can't really worship unless a band is playing and there's music pounding and there's people running around on stage and they're shouting the name of Jesus, and they're maybe there's smoke in the atmosphere, and they're just, and that's their definition of worship. And what is worship to you this morning? True worship, I believe, goes beyond that. I don't believe that is worship. I believe that is self-gratification. And I'm not saying this morning that we can't worship and use instruments. I'm not saying that at all. But I believe worship, when it goes beyond reverencing our Creator, then I don't believe it's worship anymore. It's empty motives. And so this morning, turn with me to John chapter 4. This is the account I want to look at here in referencing to the first point, which is worship in spirit and in truth. This is the account of the women at the well. And I think I'm going to read over here verses 19 to 26 at this time. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the woman here, who or what was she worshiping? She, I believe, was worshiping along with the empty rituals of the Pharisees. She was concerned about the place of worship here. And she was trying to, I believe, deter Jesus from getting to the real point, to the real emptiness that she was experiencing. Throughout her life, I believe it's obvious that she wasn't being fulfilled. She was going from one man to the next, and none of them were fulfilling her needs. It's pretty obvious here. And so Jesus was explaining to her what worship really is, that it's changing. You know, the Samaritans, the way I understand, is they believed in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. That's what they believed in. And the Samaritans and the Jews did have many similarities in what they believed. They both believed in... they both practiced circumcision as a religious rite. They both looked for the Messiah. They both believed in the final judgment. But the difference was the place of worship. The Samaritans put a lot of faith in the place of worship being this mountain, Mount Gerizim, I think it was called. And it's what she's referencing to here, because that is where God came when they went into the promised land. That's where the book, the Bible, was read to them, right there on that mountain. And when they first came into the promised land. And so that was a big deal to them, that their worship was right there. And the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. So there was two differences there. There was a lot of between the Samaritans and the Jews. They didn't really like each other. And so that was a big deal to them, their place of worship. But Jesus introduced a new way to worship. And verse 24, I want to look at that. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is the answer that Jesus was giving to her. This is kind of our theme verse here this morning. What is it saying? That God is a spirit, and worship him in spirit and in truth. If we think about God being a spirit, what is a spirit? A spirit is not confined to one place, right? And so I believe what Jesus was saying here is it's taking the focus off of the place of worship, and we can worship anywhere. We can worship everywhere. Acceptable worship does not depend on the place. We can worship at home in our living rooms. We can worship while we're driving to work. We can worship when we're when we are taking care of grumpy, crying children. We can worship anytime. And so Paul and Silas worshiped at midnight in stocks. They were able to worship and sing praises to Christ. And so it's not just at church that we can come to worship. I believe our worship is part of who we are, where we go, what we look at, what we watch, and the places we go, the lifestyle that we live. It's part of our lives. And so to worship in truth, the definition I came across here was worship, to worship him with a sincere heart and truly seeking the God of the Bible as defined by the Bible. And so not just worshiping, to worship the God of the truth, the God of the Bible, the one who is the only way, the truth, and the life, and not some God that people want to make a narrative fit. And so worshiping God in truth. And to worship in spirit is declaring our devotion and reverence for God in the very depths of our inner being, in our spirit. And so within us, everything within us, within our spirit, declaring that he is God and worshiping him, not just for what he has done for us, but for who he is, for who he is. And I believe the woman here, she understood. She understood that, because what did she do? She went out. If we look in the next section of verses, in verses 39 to 42, she went out and she told others. She went and told. And that brings us to the next point. The second point is to worship him and him only. And I want to read verses 41 to 42. It's just, it's powerful. In chapter 4, verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So I believe that this defines what true worship really does. It draws men to Christ. It draws others to him. When she seen that he was the Christ, and she went out and told others about it, it says many more believed, not just because of what she said, but they heard him themselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so I believe that's what true worship does. It allows us to focus past, not allow us to focus on the one sitting beside us, or maybe even focus on the preacher. Well, please focus on the preacher, but look past the preacher and to focus on God. And that's what true worship really does. It allows us to look past that and to focus on Christ. If our focus in worship isn't on Jesus, it's not true worship. And in Matthew 15, it talks about the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they draw nigh with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is far from him. And so the question could be asked, do you know Pharisees today? Is there Mennonite Pharisees? Where church just becomes a ritual. Every Sunday, just go to church, chalk it off for the week, and the heart is far from the service, or the heart is far from the worship. The heart could be on anything, whatever we're worshiping. And maybe it's on how much money we made last week or last year, et cetera, whatever. So, as we think about this, we need to have our hearts focused on Jesus and on him only, and not on other things in our lives. And so, if we are, I hope there's nobody here this morning. If there is somebody here where they're just, it's empty. Their worship is empty. And I'm not talking about just sitting here through the worship service. Throughout their life, maybe it's just everything is just feel no life and it's empty. I believe you're missing out on so much. And Jesus Christ can fill that void. He really can. And there is there is a story that we're reading in our family devotions. It's called Little Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know if you've ever have read that, but I encourage you to read it to if you have young children to read that story. It's really interesting. It's like the Pilgrim's Progress, but it's puts it kind of in a child's level, using animals as the characters, and we're at the part now where the little Christian is a little bunny, and he went past his, he got to the cross, his burden was lifted, and now he's on the road. And he was warned that it's not going to be easy. He is going to take paths that are going to be difficult. And he was warned that, but he continues on the right path. He's got some good friends and some bad friends that tell him, some bad friends tell him to go, just take the easy route. You don't have to go up over the hill, you can go around. And they end up in destruction. They end up dying, actually. And so it's a path that we need to take, and we're on the way to, in the story, they're on the way to the celestial city, and but it is a path that will take us to glory if we follow Jesus Christ and the way he wants us to go. So I guess I'm not going to turn to there. I would like to, but Romans chapter 1, I wanted to go to that, but for the sake of time, I don't think I'm going to. We talked about worship the creature more than the creator. It mentions in Romans chapter 1. And I do believe we see that today so much. We see people that you could call them tree huggers, environmentalists. I believe some would worship creation more than God. Worship of animals, you might say. And something if I have time for a short story, we were planning, we went Christmas caroling this past year, and we had it scheduled with one person to go. This older lady, she lives in a campground not far away, and we were going to go there to go Christmas caroling, and we found out maybe the day of or the day before that we are not really supposed to come Christmas caroling. So we had to find somebody else to go to then. But the reason was this lady had talked to the clerk in the campground or somebody in the campground there. And she was telling him how, yeah, we're going to have people come Christmas caroling for us tonight. And the clerk said, no, we would rather not have anybody Christmas caroling, coming into Christmas caroling here. Because, she said, if we allow that, if we allow Christmas carolers, then the Wiccans will want their own satanic event, and they don't want that. So, I was kind of taken aback as to what to do. We were going to go Christmas caroling there, and now we're not supposed to come because of offending some witches. And so, we grudgingly said we'll respect that just because of keeping her, you know, we didn't want to get her in trouble or anything. But all I wanted to do was to get Waterworks Church and go through the campgrounds, all the trails of the campground, and just sing Christmas carols at the top of our lungs. But we didn't. And so anyway, I was thinking about this. What is a Wiccan? And I never heard that term before, and it kind of alerted me to what it is. A Wiccan is a witch who worships nature. They worship nature. And they use the magic, they practice magic, and they use the power of Satan. And, you know, I don't know that there's a lot of that going on, but there probably is way more than what we think, and it's probably closer to home than what we think. And just to bring it to attention, I just looked into a little bit what it is, what it really is. And it's something that a Wiccan, something that you could, they use the term Wiccan, but they really are, it really is witches, but it doesn't sound as bad. It sounds a little bit more harmless when they use that term. And they would even say that they're not Satan worshipers. That's what they would say. And so I read something, one place that it said, and this is a quote. It said, "It is extremely important to know that Wiccans do not worship Satan, the devil, or any other entities of that nature." That's a quote that I came across, I read. it was a quote, was it Wikipedia or something, describing what they are. And so I say to that, as Dale Snupp said in Bible class at school many times, that that is a lie from the pit of hell. If God, if it's not of God, it's of Satan. And you see that if that stuff goes on, that is used, they're using the power of Satan to do things of darkness. The Bible says in Leviticus, somewhere in Leviticus, it says to stone them and their blood shall be upon them. Revelation 21, it speaks of those that use sorcery, and it says that they shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Galatians 5, 19 to 21 says we are to have nothing to do with that. They shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we see what the Bible says about worshiping the creation more than the Creator. And there's many places throughout the Bible that speak of that. And so we just need to be so careful. I just say that to bring it to our attention that there is things like that going on around us, and we may not even realize it. So the third point is worship is not a place but a heart experience. And I think I'm going to skim over this last one here. But a quote that I read, it says, "The church is a place of fellowship where united worship takes place." And yes, the church is a place of worship, but it describes it, I think, here nicely. Place of fellowship where united worship takes place. And so I believe, is it possible to say that we can come to church and yet not really worship? I mean, we can come to church and we can sing and pray and we can preach, but if it's not from the heart, if I'm preaching a sermon and it's not from my heart and my heart's not in it, then I'm not really worshiping, if I can say it like that. So some synonyms here for worship is adore, magnify, esteem, exalt, love, regard, respect, revere, reverence, honor. So the question I ask is, are we displaying these synonyms? Are we displaying this? Is it flowing from our lives? And I believe what's going on in the heart will determine what's going on in the outward expression of worship. What's in our heart will be what will show in the outward expression in worship. So I'd love to go to Daniel chapter 3, but I don't think I'm going to. Daniel 3 speaks of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That story is, I would love to preach a whole sermon on that story again sometime, but just those men, it says in Daniel that they were like one of the top leaders of Babylon. They were, I forget how it's worded, but they were put in a very high position. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gathered all the trustees, it says, and the rulers and everybody together and put them right there. And everyone was to bow to this statue that he had set up. And all the rulers and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were included in that. They were one of the top rulers in Babylon. And he required them to bow down to this statue. And they said no. They said no, we are not going to. They could have came up with so many excuses. And even some of them may have been legit. But they chose not to dishonor the name of God and to worship him and him only. And we all know the story, what happened. Miraculous things happened, and God received so much glory from that experience. And so I guess what I'd like to leave with you this morning, the thought that I'd like to leave with you, is the one that you worship worth dying for to you? The one that you worship, is he worth dying for to you? Let's all bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you today and again and just thanking you for being our God, for giving us insight into your word, for showing us throughout scripture, throughout the Old Testament, that it all pointed to a better way. And the worship that you ask for us today is that we worship in spirit and in truth. We thank you, God, that you are there for us, that we can worship you anytime. We don't have to worship you, come to church to worship you. We can worship you anywhere throughout our lives. And Lord, just help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, maybe there's things in our lives that we need to change. Lord, speak to us, show us those things, whatever it may be, that we need to, that we're worshiping and we're putting ahead of you. If it is something in our lives, God, I pray you would show it to us this week and help us to be dedicated to serving you and to spread the news to others. Lord, just be with us as we go from here. May you receive the honor and the glory. May you be glorified this week as we all go out into the our homes, our places of work, wherever we go, Lord, that you would be glorified through our lives. We thank you and praise you for this day. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Again, another day that we can set aside to rest and to worship you. We thank you for what you have done for us and for what you will do in the future. In your name I pray. Amen.